How many of you have seen the movie The Bucket List? Oh, several. Okay, good. For those few of you who have not seen that movie, it's about two men played by Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman who are kind of brought together through an illness, wind up in the hospital, and they both are diagnosed with terminal cancer. Coming to grips with their new reality, they decide to make a list of all the things they want to do before they kick the bucket, so to speak. And so they make a list of places they want to go and things they want to do, and they call it their bucket list. And they put a number of things on that list. I think going to see the pyramids, driving a race car, jumping out of an airplane, kissing the most beautiful girl in the world, laughing until they cry, and along with several other things that end up on their list. And the movie, as the title might suggest, is about their efforts to do all of the things on their bucket list before they die. Since this movie came out a few years ago, I've noticed the term bucket list seems to be a much more commonly used term that people will now use. Maybe you yourself have, as a result of seeing the movie or maybe hearing others talk about the movie, have said of your own life, you know, that's something I want to do, or that's something I want to put on my bucket list before I die. And I don't know what might be on your bucket list, if you've made one. I asked some of our members a couple of weeks ago what they'd put on their bucket list, and I was surprised a lot of them said, I don't have a bucket list. But then others had a very quick response to that and had something they immediately said. What's on your bucket list this morning, if you've ever given any thought to that? Maybe some of you would like to do some of the things that the characters played by Nicholson and Morgan Freeman might have put on their list. Maybe you'd like to jump out of an airplane before you die. Or, I won't go there. That might be why you die, if you jump out of an airplane. Maybe you'd like to put a parachute on your back, then jump out of the airplane. That would make more sense. Maybe some of you would like to drive a race car. I don't know if those are your dreams or not. Maybe instead of jumping out of an airplane, some of you would like to fly an airplane maybe someday before you die. Or maybe you'd like to go on safari and shoot a rhino or some other wild animal in another part of the world. Maybe you would like to spend the night in an ice hotel in Greenland. How many of you would like to do that before you die? We have something in common, then. We need to meet each other after services. Maybe you'd like to ride a train across the country, or climb a mountain, or run a marathon, or write a book, or sail across the Caribbean in your own sailboat. Who knows what your bucket list might consist of. Maybe you've never gone so far as to write that down, but you've said to yourself in your mind upon occasion, you know, I'd really like to do that. That's on my bucket list of something I'd like to do before I die. I was thinking about this recently, just kind of playing around with the thought in my mind, and I started thinking about some of the biblical characters that we read about in Scripture, and I wondered what maybe some of their bucket lists might be if they had such things back in their day. And I was thinking about Noah. And I was wondering, what might Noah have put on his bucket list? And it dawned on me, I guess it depends upon what point of his life he made out that bucket list, right? If he was on the ark, on the top of his list might have been something like to live in a place where it never rains, or to walk on dry ground again before I die. Or Moses. What might Moses have put on his bucket list? If I had been Moses, I know what would have been on the top of my bucket list. It would have been to eat something other than manna and quail before I die, because that was his steady diet for about 40 years. So maybe a good old steak or some grilled chicken or something would have been nice before passing away. What about Solomon? What would a guy who's got all the money and power and prestige in the world possibly put on a bucket list? That one's kind of hard. I don't know. Maybe, though, just to know the love of one woman as opposed to thousands. That might have been something he would have wished for before he died. It's kind of hard to think about what some of these men might have put on a bucket list. Jesus' disciples, what would Peter have put on a bucket list? He was a fisherman, so maybe it would have been to catch a big fish. I don't know. I asked Don Overby a couple of weeks ago, walking in on Wednesday night, what's on his bucket list, and the first thing out of his mouth was to catch a 5-pound bass. So maybe Don and Peter have something in common there, to catch a really large fish of some sort. I don't know. In the case of the Apostle Paul, though, we don't have to guess. We know, I think, what would have been at or near the top of his bucket list. We had a verse or two read for us a moment ago, and you might have wondered, what on earth is he going to do with that verse? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, maybe to Romans 15, we'll go back to that and kind of throw some context into these couple of verses. The Apostle Paul's writing here, of course, and he's bringing this letter to a close. And two times here toward the last part of this letter, within just a few verses of each other, a few sentences of each other, Paul makes reference to the fact that he really wanted to go to Spain. A couple of times he alludes to the fact that as I come to see you, I'm going to do that on my way to Spain. So apparently Paul really had this passion in his heart, this desire, this drive to go to Spain. And you might be wondering, well, you know, why did he want to go to Spain? What was so special about Spain? And earlier on in chapter 15, Paul tells us in verse 20 that it had always been his desire to preach the good news about Jesus where others had never been able to do that before. And so apparently Paul wanted to go to Spain so that he could share with those who lived there who'd never heard about Jesus the good news of Jesus. Paul wanted to be the first missionary to go to Spain and tell people about Jesus. And so apparently, at least as far as Paul knew at this point, no one else had ventured into Spain with the good news of Christ. And so Paul had on his heart this burning desire, this bucket list desire before he died. He wanted to make his way to Spain so he could share with those who lived there the good news of Jesus. Here's where we're going to go with this for the rest of our time together this morning. With these kind of preparatory thoughts in mind, I want to challenge you to think about, what is on your bucket list? Only I want to kind of turn you away from what we might often put on a bucket list. Traveling to some exotic place that we've never seen, or going to some neat place that everybody else wants to go to. And instead, I want to challenge you to think about it in these terms. What if you sat down at your kitchen table with pen and paper in hand, or at your office or wherever you might be able to sit down for a few moments of uninterrupted time? What if you were to sit down in such an environment and sincerely ask, Jesus, what would you like me to do before I die? Call it a bucket list for Jesus, if that helps. Can you go there with me for a few moments this morning? Envision that scenario in your mind. You're going to sit down and you're going to have this conversation with Jesus, and you're going to say to Jesus, Jesus, before I die, what is something you would really like for me to do? What should I put on my bucket list for Jesus? Obviously, I don't know what might transpire between you and Jesus if you were to ask that question. He might have something in mind for you that I would never ever think of or dream of in 100 years. But what I've done is I've tried to think about some of the common things that Jesus might say to some of us If we were to ask him, what would you like me to do, Jesus, before I die? And we're going to look at some of those this morning. These may or may not be the things that if you were to sit down later today or tomorrow sometime and ask yourself that question, these might not come up in your mind. This might not be what Jesus lays on your heart. But I suspect that some of the items I'm going to share this morning might find their way onto more than one or two such lists of those of us gathered here this morning. You may have some other things that would go on your list. That's fine. Obviously, mine aren't exclusive to all of us. You may have some other things. But I want to share five things with you this morning, five items. I'm not going to give them to you in any specific order. They're not from the most important to the least important. Don't look at them that way. These are just some things, some items that I think if we're asking Jesus, what do you want me to do, Lord, before I die, these responses might be made to more than one or two of us here this morning. So if you've got your outline with you today and you're kind of dozing off on me here, maybe this will help you stay awake for the next 20 minutes or so. Take that outline out, open it up, get a pencil or a pen or whatever. Maybe write some of these down or write your own down if you'd rather do that as opposed to mine. And hopefully the Lord will bless us here in the next few moments with some things that maybe we ought to think about. Some things we ought to think about doing before we kick the bucket. Number one, go on a mission trip. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you here this morning have been on some kind of mission trip at some point in your life? Let me see how many people I'm talking to this morning who've done that. Hold them up high. I see several throughout the auditorium this morning. Several, but not all. So that means a significant portion of you this morning have not yet ever been on a mission trip, either in another country or even just another city in another state within our own country. Why would it be good to do something like that? Well, I'll say this to begin with. If you were sitting beside somebody who raised their hand a moment ago, why don't you ask them what was good about their participation in that trip wherever they went? They could probably give you a better answer than I might be capable of giving you this morning. So if you were sitting next to someone who raised their hand and you've never been on a mission trip and you kind of know them this morning, as you leave today, ask them, hey, what was that like? Where did you go? What did you do? How long were you there? Was it a good experience for you? And they can be able to fill in some of those blanks there. Here's why I think it's important for us, if the opportunity presents itself, to maybe take advantage of something like this and go on a mission trip. When we get to heaven, I don't think the Lord is going to ask us, did you go on a mission trip, as a way of gaining entrance into the pearly gate. So I'm not suggesting that. But I think when we get to our eternal inheritance, we're probably going to meet someone who is sharing eternal life with us because somewhere, sometime, someone took the time and the effort and the money that it costs to go and talk to somebody and encourage somebody to follow Jesus Christ. We're probably going to meet somebody in the life to come who's there because someone did take the time to go and say and speak and teach about Jesus Christ. That's why maybe Jesus might say to you, hey, I would really like for you to consider, before you die, go to some place where my people are few and far between and encourage them and help them spread the good news about me. But if you just can't do that, at the very least, maybe you could help send somebody who is willing to go by paying for their way. If you were to have that conversation with Jesus today, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is something I could put on a bucket list for you? To some of us, I'm not saying he would say this to every one of us. Some of us are in places and at times and seasons in our lives where it might no longer be possible for us to go to another country or even to another state. So this is not for everybody. But to some of us, he might say, I really wish you'd look for an opportunity to go where my people are few and far between and encourage them and help them spread the gospel so that someone down the road will get to experience eternal life because of your efforts. So think about that. As a church, we've not done much of that in the past. Some of our youth groups have done that. They're not here today. Most of them are out of town today. Some of our college students have recently been to Honduras. Some other members of our church or family members of our members here maybe have been to Honduras recently. There are opportunities like that that do come along from time to time. Maybe sometime in the future you'll have an opportunity to go somewhere and to help a group of people spread the good news of Jesus. Maybe the Lord will use this message today to plant a seed in your life that the next time an opportunity like that comes along, you'll take advantage of it. Or at the very least, you might say, hey, I can't go, but here's some money to help those who want to go, to go. Number one, then, go on a mission trip. All right, number two. Jesus, what do you want me to put on my bucket list? I would really like for you to tell a friend or a family member who doesn't know me, who isn't walking with me, what I've done for you and how I've shown you mercy. In other words, before you die, I really wish you would take the opportunity to share your story with someone in your circle of influence. One of my favorite gospel stories is told by Mark. And it's the story of Jesus meeting a man whose life is chaotic, messed up, a spiritual wreck. He's possessed by hundreds, if not thousands, of demons, we believe. And Jesus heals the man, puts him in his right state of mind, dresses him up in normal clothing again, and just brings order back to the man's life. The man's life was a mess. And Jesus brings order and stability and healing back to his life. And as a result of that, when Jesus starts to leave, Mark tells us that this man wanted to follow Jesus and go with him. And instead, Jesus said, no, I've got something else I want you to do. I want you to go back to your people. I want you to go back to your family, back to your friends, and I want you to tell them how I've had mercy on you and what I've done for you. And so that man goes back to the region where he had lived, to the people who knew him best, and he begins to tell them what Jesus has done to clean him up and bring order back to his life and how Jesus has had mercy on him. If we were to ask him, Jesus, what is something you would really like for me to do before I die? I wonder if there aren't some of us who Jesus would say to us, I'd really like for you to tell your story. I'd like for you to be courageous enough to open up your mouth and share with someone what I've done in your life. Is it possible that you know someone who needs to know and hear from your mouth what a difference Jesus has made in your life? You see, we're not all called to preach. We're not all commissioned to be missionaries. We're not all going to be given opportunities to serve as elders or shepherds in the church. We're not all going to stand up and teach in a Bible class. We're not all going to be given the responsibility of leading a ministry. But every one of us in here this morning who's tasted the goodness of Christ has a story to tell. It may not be amazing. It may not be some wild transformation that has occurred in your life, like the gentleman whose story I alluded to in Mark's gospel. You may not have ever been a wild child. You may not have some great, big, awesome testimony That's just going to blow people away. Maybe you've been a pretty normal person for most of your life, but chances are, if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, He's done something in your life that if others knew about it, they might be blessed. And so I think that's why Jesus would say to many of us, if we asked Him, Lord, what is something You'd really like for me to do before I die? He might say to a number of us in here this morning, I really wish that you'd get the courage up to share your story. See, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to introduce you to somebody along the way who'd be blessed to know what I've done for you. How about you tell them what a difference I've made in your life? Is that something Jesus might want you to put on your bucket list? Maybe there's somebody you work with. Maybe there's somebody you live with. Maybe there's somebody you go to school with. Maybe there's somebody you see at various points in your life in different contexts that Jesus would give you the opportunity to bless with your story if you committed to doing that. Maybe think about that one. Before you die, would Jesus say to you, I wish you'd tell somebody what a difference I've made in your life? It'll bless them. It'll help them if you'll just share it. You think about that one. Number three, if we were to ask Him, Jesus, what do You want me to put on my bucket list? Maybe to some of us, He would say, I wish that You'd resolve your feelings of betrayal and bitterness and resentment toward God. Now, maybe that sounds like a strange thing to say to a group of people in an assembly like this, but I'd almost be willing to bet, I keep saying that a lot every Sunday, I need to find a new expression. I'm encouraging you guys to gamble, and I don't want to do that. I've got a hunch, a strong hunch, how about that? That probably in an assembly of this size, I'm speaking to somebody right now who deep down inside where people rarely get and where you very seldom go, there are some bent feelings, some covered up feelings of resentment and betrayal and bitterness toward God for something that's happened in your past. Maybe your parents got divorced and you blamed God. Maybe someone you loved and prayed for died, didn't get well, and you blamed God. Maybe someone accused you of doing something that you didn't do and you didn't get off the hook and you got in trouble for it. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you didn't get a raise. Maybe something else that cost you dearly, reputation-wise, financially, whatever happened. And you blamed God because God didn't take care of you in that instance. I don't know what the situation might be, but I've got a hunch there might be more than one or two of us here this morning who, if we could peel back the onion, so to speak, peel back the layers and get down to where the rubber really meets the road, that in here this morning there are probably some people who've got some resentments, some feelings of betrayal maybe and bitterness toward God. Maybe your children didn't work out and become the kind of kids you wanted them to become, and somehow that's been laid at the feet of God. I want to say to you, if that's where you are this morning, you will never be the joy-filled, content, happy person you could be as long as you harbor those feelings of betrayal and bitterness and resentment toward God. You've got to begin to work through those feelings. Now, how do you do that? I don't know that I have a magic or secret formula on that, but I do know one thing. Whenever we're at odds with somebody, nothing ever gets done until we begin to talk, right? When I'm at odds with someone over something perceived that they've done to me or hurt me in some way, that relationship is never going to get any better until I begin to talk to that person, right? And so maybe, if nothing else this morning, I would encourage you to do this. If I'm stepping on your toes right now, if I'm speaking to you, and you've got some pent-up resentment and some feelings of betrayal and some bitterness toward God, the first step toward healing that relationship is starting to talk once again to God. Oh, but I've done this long, I don't think I can do that. And besides that, I couldn't tell God that I'm angry at Him. You think He doesn't already know that? Yeah, but I can't tell God that I'm mad at Him, that I'm angry, that I'm hurt. Sure you can. David, King David did. Read the Psalms. Time and time again, David expressed his anger, his hurt, his confusion, his sense of betrayal over what had happened to him. God can handle that. Jesus Himself from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? God can handle our honesty. If you've got some feelings of betrayal and some bitterness and some resentment pent up inside of you, begin the process of healing by acknowledging that. God already knows it anyway. Talk to Him about it. Get it out. Sometimes in the venting of that, in the releasing of that, in the acknowledging and confessing of that, healing comes. It's in the covering it up and the failure to acknowledge it and the pretending like it'll go away later that we get sick with it. So sometimes the confession, the acknowledgement, the releasing, the saying, God, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm confused, why did this happen? Sometimes in just releasing that alone, the healing process begins. And God's big enough to handle that between the two of you. He won't run away in horror. He's your Father. He'll wrestle through that with you if you'll walk with Him honestly and open. So maybe Jesus would say, let's work on this. Let's work this out. Don't take this to your grave. Let's get this worked out. All right, real quickly. 4 and 5. Along the same line, forgive someone who's hurt or wounded you. Maybe Jesus would say to you, I really wish that before you die, you would forgive whoever it is in your life that you're withholding forgiveness from. Let it go. How many times have we hurt God? How many times have I wounded or offended or hurt my Heavenly Father by something stupid I said or something stupid I thought or did? I can't count the number of times possibly that I've hurt God. But I stand here today in full assurance, and I can tell you without any reservation that I believe God has forgiven me. How then can I possibly refuse to forgive you when you hurt or wound me? If you've got someone in your life that so far to this point in your life you've just flat out refused to forgive, don't take that to your grave. Let it go. Toward the end of Ephesians 4 and the beginning of Ephesians 5, Paul says, as God has forgiven you, so you forgive each other. Is there somebody in your life this morning that you need to forgive? Don't take that to your grave. Let it go. And 5, sometimes we find it easier to forgive others than we find it to forgive ourselves, don't we? Some of us can be pretty hard on ourselves. Even though we've come to Christ, we've confessed Him, we've acknowledged Him as our Lord, we've been immersed into His name, we've identified with Him, we still carry around this junk, this baggage that dates back decades ago. And it's stinking up our lives. I don't know if I'm speaking to you this morning or not. But again, I've got a hunch there's some of us in here, we find it easier to forgive others than we do ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We remember things we did decades ago, and we bring them up, and we carry them around, and they're stinking up our lives. Let it go. If we are confessing our sins, and by that, if we're honest with God about who we are, John says he is faithful to forgive us all of our sins and remember them no more. If you've put your faith in Christ and you've come to Jesus and you've surrendered your life to him and you've died, you've put to death the old man through the act of baptism and the new man has been raised, don't you carry that dead body around with you another day. That person's gone. And those sins have been paid for. And you're a new creation in Christ. Let it go. Let it go. Trust the blood of Jesus to forgive you and pay for those sins and remember them no more. Maybe Jesus would say to you, I really wish you'd learn to trust me. Let me bless you the way I want to. Forgive yourself and walk with me. I may never get to sleep in that ice hotel in Greenland. If I don't, that's okay. I have big plans to visit it in the next life. But there are some things before I die that I really need to do. Helping others come to know the Lord, sharing my story, getting right with God, forgiving others. These are things that we need to do. Forgiving myself, learning to trust the Lord. These are things we need to do before we pass from this life. But of course, at the very top of that list, I think Jesus would say to each one of us, before you die, I want you to follow me. Give your life to me. Follow me. Let me walk with you through this life. And so this morning we close with this admonition, with this encouragement. If you're not yet following Jesus, if you're not yet walking with the Lord, we would urge you, while there is time, while there is an opportunity, begin to walk with Christ. If we can help you with that this morning, we would love to assist you, pray with you, study with you, counsel with you, encourage you to give your life to Christ. If you're ready to do that this morning, we would love to witness your confession into Christ. We would love to witness your death as you're reunited with him in baptism today. That'd be an awesome thing to watch and witness this morning. But whatever we can do for you to help get your life where the Lord wants it to be this morning, we want to help. And so that's why we sing this invitation song to facilitate that and encourage that in any way. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and give you peace this and every day.